Shall we get together? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that God would help us to listen, and I'll pray that God would be speaking to us through his word today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. Please speak to us now, and speak to us in a way that doesn't just fill our heads, but fills our hearts and changes the way that we live. And we pray that you'll be doing that work in us for your glory. Amen. Now, the Bible's one big book all about God. I don't know if you've spotted that time and time again. Lots of big messages come across about God. But often, there are some big messages about us too. And one of the main messages in the Bible about us, apart from that God loves us, is this. We're a bunch of people that think far too much about ourselves. That's one of the big messages that comes across. We think about ourselves, and we care about ourselves far, far too much. The Bible doesn't say this, but it sort of says we're a pretty selfish bunch. That's one of the big messages in the Bible about me and about you. We think about me and what's best for me and my own first. And this passage today is quite a challenge. It's quite a challenge to me. It has been a challenge to me as I've looked at it over the past few weeks that I've been preparing. And it pretty much says that we're selfish and God wants change. That's the message that comes across. Now, it looks different. Our selfishness looks different depending on what we all want. Now, you may look very generous and loving, but at the heart of it, we do things for ourselves often. There are two classic ways that we do this. Number one is we protect ourselves. Our selfishness comes out in the way we protect our time and our stuff. And I get annoyed with people that sort of encroach on my time and people that take away my stuff. That's one type of selfishness. The other type of selfishness is wanting stuff from others and seeing needs in me that I think you can meet. And how dare you not give me your time or your stuff? It's the same thing going on in our hearts, but it is seen in different ways. Seen in different ways. And the beginning of this passage will hit us, I think. The main message is God is a God of love and he's not selfish. He is not selfish at all. And we shouldn't be either. Do you remember last week we were looking at us being God's children? And today just follows on from that. We're God's children and we're to act like him. And last week, if you want to sum it up, it was sort of God is pure, God is light, and therefore we should get rid of sin. And this week is God is love and we should get rid of selfishness. We should put on love. Last week, stop. This week, start. Flip sides of the same coin, if you like. And verse 11 outlines the message. Have a look at verse 11. It's on the screen or it's in your Bibles on page 1227. Verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, John is speaking to people that he told the Christian message to, I guess, way back when. And he says a big part of the Christian message, verse 11, is that we should love one another. So of course he said a lot more than that. Of course he came talking about how God loves people, how God came as a man and died to save people. But part of the message that they heard from the very beginning was we should love one another. The message is God loves his children so much that he came to suffer and die for them. So as he's telling them that, the other side of that is because he loves us, we should love others. It was there at the very beginning. Part of the gospel is love for others, love for Christians. Now, the focus here, verse 11, have a look at verse 11 carefully. We should love who? One another. We should love one another. Now, lots of places in the Bible it says we should just love full stop. Anyone made in God's image, we should love. Jesus says we're to love our enemies. People that don't love him, people that don't love us, we're to love, Jesus says. But the focus here is particularly one another, Christians. Have a look at verse 11, one another. Verse 12, he talks about brothers. Verse 12 again, he talks about our brothers. Verse 13, the phrase brothers and sisters comes up. I'm just whipping through. You can look in the Bible to believe me, or on the screens. Verse 14, it's one another again. The word he really uses is brothers again. So that brothers and sisters word. Verse 15, guess. It's brothers and sisters. Verse 16, can anyone guess? Brothers and sisters. Verse 17, anyone guess? Verse 23, No, it's one another. Sorry. But it's the same idea. Okay, it's the same idea. One another, brothers and sisters. Here he's saying, you're children of God. We're children of God, and he loves us so much, we should love each other. We should love God's fellow children. We're in the family. Let's love the family. That's the message that comes across. But if I'm honest, the people that I find the hardest to love are often Christians. Now, there are people who have hurt me down the years, and particularly the past couple of years, some people that live near us who aren't Christians have been particularly horrible to me about what I believe. And in a sense, I don't find it that hard not to love them, because they're not Christians, and in one sense, I just pity them, and I know they need God. So actually, in a funny way, I really love them. It is Christians who I think they should know better that I find quite hard to love. That's me being honest, and I guess that may be you as well. Just think about people you find hard. What is it that you find hard about them? Think about Christians you find hard. It's often because they either squash your time or take your resources, or they don't give it to you. Isn't that fair? Isn't that the people you struggle with? Well, this passage really pushes us to change. Christians should love other Christians. It's our duty, and it's a test of our faith. That's what it is. It's our duty. We should do it as part of the family, and it's a test of our faith. Verse 11, I'll read it again. So this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, verse 12, who do we meet? Do not be like Cain. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel? The first brothers in the Bible. The first people born in the Bible. Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel. The first ever brothers. They loved God. Both of them loved God. Both of them wanted to live for God. They both wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. If you like, they were the first Christians after Adam and Eve. They're not called Christians. But, if you like, they're part of the family. Now, we're told early on in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, they both wanted to worship God. And Cain and Abel worshipped God with sacrifices. Both of them thought about, I want to give God something to show him that I love him. Now, Abel, he thought very, very hard about this. He thought hard, and he did something that was really sacrificial. He gave God the best thing that he had in the world. He thought, what's the most special thing that I've got? And I'm going to give that to God. And that's what Abel did. Now, Cain, he loved God and he wanted to live for God. But he wasn't as thought through as Abel. He just thought, this'll do. He was a half-hearted Christian, if you like. He thought, this'll do, I'll give this to God. Now, God was happy with what Abel had done. And he wasn't that happy with what Cain had done. Abel had thought and thought and thought, I'll give God the best thing possible. Abel just gave him a few pence from in his pocket. Just what he had in his hand at the time. Now, Cain saw what Abel had did, and he hated him. He hated him. He hated him, not because he loved God so much, because what he did showed up what he was like. And he hated him. Absolutely hated him. He felt jealous of him. And have a look at verse 12. The words that come up here are strong. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. That's a shock, isn't it? They both were trying to live for God, but in here, John says he belonged to the devil. He belonged to the evil one. His dad wasn't God. His dad was the devil. And you could spot it by what he did. He hated his brother. And he hated his brother so much, verse 12. What did he do? He murdered him. He murdered him. Just because he made him feel jealous and angry. Just because he showed up what he was like, he got rid of him. He murdered him. But the point here is to show us, who's your dad? Who's your dad? Is God your father? If so, will you love people in the family? If he's not, hopefully we won't go as far as Cain, but we will hate them. Jesus says murder and hatred are the same, because it's the same thing going in our heart, isn't it? If you hate someone, it's the same feeling as murdering someone, I guess. I have hated people, and you want what's worst for them, don't you, when you hate people? You don't want anything good for them, and that's the same with murder. Strong words. Strong words from the Apostle Paul. Who's your dad? You're going to see who your dad is by how you act. Now, verse 13. Cain showed that he was of the world. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. The world is going to hate us because they're not one of us. Now, the Bible doesn't say Christians are better than anyone else. The Bible says, actually, we're just the same as everyone else. We're all sinners. But for some reason that the Bible doesn't tell us, to do nothing to do with what we're like or what we've got or what we can do. God loves us and he chose to save us. There is nothing special about Christians outside of what God has done for us. We're just the same, but because of how we act, because God loves us, the world hates us. There's one lady in this room, I won't point her out to you. It could be a man, just to keep it anonymous. One lady or man in this room who helped their neighbour out a few years ago. A neighbour of theirs had had a flood, and she or he helped them out and helped with some decorating. And another neighbour to this day still hates this person. They say things like, I cannot believe you helped them. I can't believe you got involved in helping that person. And they absolutely hate this man or woman in this room because of it. They didn't do anything wrong. They just helped a neighbour, but it showed the other neighbour that they weren't maybe as loving, maybe weren't as kind. I've personally spotted when I've been involved in, I hang out with lots of people, I love people, and often gossip comes up when you're with lots of people and they start biting and sniping about people. Have you ever noticed, as it goes round, people are slating someone, I can't believe they did that, oh, I bet you've heard this, and oh, they did that as well. When it comes to your turn, just try and say, yeah, but they did that lovely thing as well. When you say something nice in that situation, what happens? One of two things. Everyone's quiet and they stop talking about the person. But if you had a dictaphone to record when you go to the toilet, you can imagine they will start saying nasty things about you. Or, this has happened to me once or twice, the person's gone, are you judging me? Now, all I've done is say something nice about someone they're saying nasty about. And what is the reaction? Are you judging me? Do you think I can't say that about this person? All you've done is try and say something kind. But the point is, children of God and children of the world are different. And that sounds really arrogant and weird and odd, but that is what John's saying. And you'll spot the difference by how they act, particularly towards Christians. That's what John's saying. We're no better, but something big has happened. Verse 14, a Christian, God has been at work in. We know that we have passed from death to life. A Christian is someone that God has picked on to become one of his children. A Christian is someone that God has decided, I'm going to give you new life. We don't know why, but he does. And that becoming in God's family, that becoming one of God's children, that coming from death to life has big implications. That has a big change. We have God's spirit in us. A change at the core, and the proof that you've been brought from death to life is what? Verse 14, just have a look. Love for other Christians. That is the proof. And that shocks me. And that worries me. And that makes me scared. Because actually I don't love Christians how I should. I really, really don't. Have a look at verse 14 again, the other side of it. Anyone who does not love, now the context is Christians, anyone who does not love remains in death. Verse 15, anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. It is a shock, isn't it? If we don't love other Christians, this is saying you're not alive. That's saying you're not a child of God, and that's saying, well, you're a child of the evil one. That is a shock, isn't it? Just because we don't love Christians. How are you feeling? It's, isn't it? It really grabs me. It really makes me think, oh bog. Well, have a look at 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but very similar. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, the reason it's here isn't to say, you're a mess up, but God loves you and has saved you. But I'm glad it's here because it does say that as well. We mess up and God does love us and he has laid down his life for us. But that's not why it's here. The reason it's here is to be our model, our inspiration, and the thing that changes us to be people that stop loving ourselves and start loving each other. This is how we know.
This is how we know what love is. And who does it point at? Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, he saw that we needed something. Way back when, Jesus looked at us and he saw that we were in need. He saw a people that sin was our boss. Sin was our boss and it had us and it gripped us. And sin just told us what to do, when to do it, and we just said yes. Now, you may not have felt like sin was whispering in your ear. You just did what you want. But actually, the Bible says that is because sin was your master. Sin was telling you what to do, and you did what it wanted, and that ended up with bad consequences. That ended up with us falling out with each other. That ends in mess time and time again, and Jesus saw that we had a problem, and he wanted to fix it. He saw that the problem was much bigger than that, actually. Sin wasn't our problem. Sin led to death, and that led to hell. And Jesus could see that. Time and time and time again throughout history, Jesus could see people dying and people going to hell. We don't often talk about hell, but hell is God giving us what we want. Hell is God giving us what we want. Sin is me saying, God, I don't want you in charge of my life. God, I don't want you in my life. And hell is God saying, have life forever without me. And Jesus says that's horrible. Jesus says that hurts. Jesus says that goes on forever and ever and ever. But Jesus saw that, and he didn't just look at it and say, oh, tough luck. Aren't they in a spot of bother? Jesus saw that, and love made him deal with it. Have a look at that verse again. 1 John 3:16. It's one to remember, isn't it? If you know John 3:16, this is a good one to remember as well. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. My heart is filthy. My heart is dirty. And God is angry with me. Cross with me. And my life is going to be full of bad consequences. And the end of my life will be hell forever. God being angry with me. Jesus Christ couldn't be further from that. He's got a pure heart. He always did what his Father wanted. He always loved, always was kind, always spoke up for truth. Absolutely amazing. And his future was to never die and just spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever with God the Father in heaven having a wonderful time forever and ever and ever and ever. But Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He said, we're going to swap places. Posh word for that is substitution. Jesus said, I'm going to swap places with you. He said, I'm going to take your dirty heart. I'm going to take your future. And he came and he died. Now, I don't like it when people use the word hell, because hell is a real place and it's horrible. I hate it when people just use it in sentences. Oh, that was like hell. I hate that. Hate it because it's not true. Hell is a real place and it's horrendous. But when Jesus died on the cross, he did experience hell. He, if you like, was treated like someone in hell. Agony. Awful. Horrendous. He was there, and he didn't deserve it. But on the cross, God absolutely punished him. He swapped places with me. He swapped places with you. Amazing, hey? Absolutely amazing. And he doesn't just swap places with us, takes our bad. He gives us his good. He gives us his good stuff. He gives us a perfect life. So when his Father looks at us, he says, oh, you did a good job. And because he sees Jesus, his life, he doesn't just say, you did a good job. He says, you did a good job. Come to heaven. Come to heaven. Spend forever and ever with me. Amazing, hey? Amazing. Now, that should fill your boots. That should make you feel overwhelmed. That is what love is. I deserve nothing from God apart from him being angry with me. But he swapped places with me. That is love. He swapped places with me and it was horrendous. He did that out of love. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's what he did. He's our brother. He laid down his life for us. What does that mean? Or the rest of that verse. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If we're in the family, we need to act like the family. That is the point. You show that you're one of God's children by acting like his son. Loving other people. Not just loving other people with our words. Loving other people when it really costs us. That is love.
That is love. Now, he gives us an example in verse 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions, if you've got stuff, and sees a brother or sister in need, i.e. somebody who hasn't got what they need, if you see them in need, but have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If I see a Christian in need, I don't mean if I see them in want. Lots of us need to rearrange our thinking. Not, I want stuff. If I see a Christian in need, food, shelter, like proper need, if I see a Christian in need and I can help, I need to be all over that and helping them straight away. Not just saying, oh, how can we help? Not getting a group of us together to pray how we can help. This is saying we just need to help straight away. If someone's in need, we need to help. Now, there are lots of Christians that come here are homeless. And I don't know if you know, the council has just done some horrendous cuts to the provision for homeless people in Oxford. They've just cut 60% of provision. The problem is only going to get worse. And our brothers and sisters in this church family who are homeless, who really need, are going to need us. That is going to be a fact. And that will be a test for us whether we're in the family or not. Will we help someone when they're hungry? Will we help someone when they don't have a roof? Very least, will I buy a tent? A bit more, will I let them come and sleep in the spare room? It's a challenge. It's a real challenge, but if we're in the family, we need to love with our actions, not just with our lips. And it will be at the expense of ourselves. Christian people are meant to be a burden on us. They are meant to be a burden on us. We are a flipping burden on Jesus, aren't we? I'm a burden on Jesus Christ. He had to die for me. I am the biggest burden he's got in the world, along with you. It was awful for him, absolutely awful. And for each other, we have to have a little bit of pain. It's to be a little hard for us. What about Christians around the world? Christians really have needs here. Christians around the world really, really have needs. I feel like I've spoken about Open Door a lot this month. Open Doors is a Christian charity, raises money to help Christians around the world who are suffering. Suffering because they're being persecuted and bullied for being Christians, and often just suffering. I read about this week about a lady. She sounds like a legend. They just call her Mrs. Shelter. She's a lady who works in the northeast of China, and her job is dangerous. What she does is lots of North Korean Christians come out of North Korea, and they are literally starving, and their lives are horrendous. They have got nothing apart from rumbly tummies. Nothing. Lots of wounds. They've been beaten up. They've probably escaped from prison. And this woman, Mrs. Shelter, she's given up virtually every penny she has in order to have them in her house. She gives them food and goes without herself. And what we can do is just give Open Doors a little bit of money each week, each month. And you know what they do? They are a very clever charity. We won't find out who they're helping and how they're helping them, but they promise that they get money to these people that need it. There are millions that don't get money who need it, but they help millions who do need it. The Worldwide Church needs our money. For some of us, the Worldwide Church needs us to leave Oxford and actually go to some of these countries. I've got a friend called Angus. We were friends 10 years ago. His dream was to get a job in North Korea to help Christians there. I haven't heard from Angus for about 8 years. I haven't got a clue what's happened to him. But that was his dream, to go to North Korea. I don't know if he's there. I don't know if he's alive. But some of us probably need to go to countries like Syria, Eritrea, Iraq, to help Christians in need. It's our duty. See that? We're in the family. We're to love. This feels quite heavy. But it's a big responsibility, isn't it? God loves us so much that we should love one another. He's our dad. Our brother loves us, and we should love each other. And just to finish, 19 to 24. Have a look how verse 19 starts. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. Okay? This is how we can know that we belong to the truth. Verse 24, look how it ends. This is how we know that he lives in us. This is how we know that God's Spirit lives in us and helps us. What do you think is going to come in the answer, in the middle? If we love other Christians.
talking to lots of people in this room, our Christian lives are a bit like this. Up and down, up and down, up and down. We worry about whether we're one of God's people. And we find that hard. Time and time again, people say to me, how can I know I'm a Christian?
Well, verse 23, have a look at verse 23. Very simple test. To whack you around the head and say, I am a Christian because I do these things. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us.
If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Now, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you love one another, you are one of God's people. Now, Jesus Christ needs unpacking. The word Jesus means Saviour.
He's come to save us from our sins. If you believe that Jesus is the one you need to save you, and his name is Christ, King, if you believe that you need Jesus to save you, and he's your King that you're trying to live for, and you love one another, you love Christians, verse 21 says we can be confident before God. You can know you're one of God's children if you know you need saving, and you try and live with Jesus as your King, and you try and help other Christian people, you can know for sure that God's Spirit's at work in you. You can know for sure. Now, funny passage. It's probably leaving us feeling flat and asking the question, what can I do? I hope you know the answer to that. I hope you know the answer.
But let's just look at 1 John 3:16 again, because this is the big answer. What am I to do? Verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is.
This is how we know what love is. The reason it's there is because the more I know what love is, the more I'll start loving. So the answer isn't necessarily pull your finger out, start helping. That's part of the answer. The other half of the answer is, if you find that tricky, you need to think about what love is. And you need to look at Jesus Christ. And you need to think about his death for you. Daily, you need to wake up and think that Jesus died to save you. Daily, you need to have a cup of tea and sit down and just think, I'm a sinner who needs Jesus to save me. I find YouTube very helpful for this. Monday to Friday, I sit down with my Bible, and I read my Bible, and sometimes I feel flat, sometimes I feel nothing, and I try and think and think and think. I find YouTube very helpful. The Bible, Liv, I'm sure, would tell us this until the cows come in. The Bible says that music, singing to one another, helps me to love God. And in the morning, I won't tell you what time, there aren't many Christians around to sing to me. But there is YouTube. And on YouTube, I just type in my favourite songs. And I listen to them. Most of my favourite songs are about Jesus dying to save me. That's because I need to hear that over and over again. And I find I can read my Bible, and I know what to feel and I don't. I then put in a song on YouTube and I listen to it and I feel what I should feel often. Not always. Sometimes I come away with that thinking, oh, they're not very good singers, or why did they put that picture in the background? But often it does move my heart and it does change me. We need to be people that look at Jesus and see how much he loves us. We need to realize how much our brother loves us, how much our dad in heaven loves us. And the more and more I think about that, and look at him and love him, he'll move you to love others. So number one, pull your finger out. But big number one, look at how much Jesus Christ loves you. What I want us to do is just think for a moment about Jesus' love. Think about how loved you are. And maybe think about one person who you find particularly hard as a Christian. And think this week how you can love that one Christian that is, but you're going to love them because they're your brother and sister. 1 minute and then I'll pray.
Let's pray together. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Lord God, please help us to know more and more what your love for us looks like, what it is. Make us a people that think about the cross every single day. Make us a people that think about your massive love for us, that you sent your Son to die in our place. Please would that fill our minds and our hearts and our lives with joy. Just overwhelm us with how much you love us. And please use that love to compel us, to push us, to make us love our brothers and sisters. Just being honest, Father, we're a group that find it hard to love often, sometimes. Please help us to particularly love those Christians that we find hard. And as we love them with our actions, please turn our hearts to love them as well. And we pray for your church worldwide, and we see a church in absolute need, in poverty, being persecuted, bullied, left, right and centre. And please move us to be a people that helps them with our prayers and with our money and maybe even with our lives. And we pray you'll do this work in us. And as a church family here, we'd see so much joy because you've moved us to love each other. And when we're in heaven, we'll see so much joy in other Christians because you've moved us to be a church family that's generous to help the needs of Christians around the world now. Please really help us. We're going to need your help to do this, but thank you that you're a God who loves and does help. Amen.
Well, as Matt's going, Matt, thank you for challenging us.